Well, I don't know if any of you have ever received an unexpected gift, something that just kind of totally blew you away, something that you weren't really expecting. It happens occasionally. It happens occasionally. I remember once Judy and I were on our first ever mission trip. We'd never been on a mission trip before, and our church was organizing this mission trip to Jamaica. It was a medical mission, actually, and the idea was to go and set up some medical clinics to minister to the people who don't have medical care. And so we signed up. This was not a beach thing, right? We were in the interior where it's really hot. Right? And so we worked out of a church and we set up a clinic every morning, and we get there with our little van full of 18 people, and you know, people would be lined up for several hours waiting to do it, and Judy was the receptionist. We had nurses and doctors, and my job was crowd control and evangelism, right? So that was a stretch for me. But anyway, I was only there for the first week. I had to go back, and I had some work stuff I had to do, but Judy was there for 2 weeks. So at the end of the first week, after really pouring out and ministering and up early and up late and just, you know, trying to pour ourselves into ministry and having some real blessings as a result of that, I was about, you know, I got an airplane to fly back to Toronto. And I walk down into the airplane, and I look at my ticket. My seat number is seat number 47A. Oh, my goodness. You know, and I walk down, and I'm going all the way down the back of the plane. It is the very back seat. I mean, you can't get further back in this plane. The back of the seat is right up against the washroom wall, right? The seat won't go back. And so I'm back there, and I'm thinking, okay, well, this is all right. I mean, it's only a few hours, right? And so, and then, you know, the galley's there and all the craziness and the banging and all that stuff. And so I'm just settling in, and all of a sudden I hear my name called over the PA. Would passenger Les Galasinski please identify himself to one of the members of the crew? I thought, oh, man, what have I done? So anyway, the stewardess comes up, and she says, Mr. Galasinski, someone has arranged for you to have a complimentary upgrade to first class. I said, you've got to be kidding. No. So anyway, follow me. So I follow her, and I'm like a fish swimming upstream because everybody's getting on the plane, and I'm trying to work my way back up to first class. And so I finally get to first class, and I'm sitting down, and I see Dr. Edith there, who had been one of our doctors, Edith Lorimer. She's from Toronto. And I said, Edith, I didn't know you were on this flight. And so did you arrange this? She says, well, this is compliments of the Jamaican government. My sister is the Director General of Tourism for Jamaica. And we just happened to arrange this little upgrade for you. Oh, man, this is great. I'm there, I'm sipping the champagne and the caviar, the leg room and the seats that go way back and a great meal and great conversation. And so anyway, one of those things that just kind of comes out of the blue, right? And the thing is that God, you know, God tends to do that. He tends to give us these unexpected moments of grace. And isn't it interesting that it was right after a period of really intense service for him? Isn't that amazing? Anyway, tonight's topic is gifts of grace. And I want to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts are those gifts of grace that God gives us through the Holy Spirit that are so amazing. And, you know, we very often think of gifts as, you know, things like the upgrade to first class, right? Which is really kind of trivial in the scheme of things. And, you know, when we ask for things, what are the kinds of things we ask for? I keep remembering that song, Oh Lord, Won't You Give Me a Mercedes-Benz? Right? Remember that song? Janis Joplin. And yet God has poured out upon us these incredible spiritual gifts. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the topic this morning is spiritual gifts. Now here's the thing, spiritual gifts, I have them, you have them, do you know what they are? Are you using them? Right? I have them, you have them, do you know what they are? Are you using them? So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's actually writing to the Corinthian church, and this is a church that had a few problems. I mean, there were divisions in the church. There were factions. There was all kinds of people following different teachers. Believers were even engaged in lawsuits against one another. There were sexual immorality issues. They had issues with how they worshiped in terms of what they did at the Lord's table, which was humiliating certain people. They even had screwed up theology. You know, they had misunderstandings about things like the resurrection and did it really happen and what's, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And yet Paul writes this letter of correction. If you read the letter, you'll see there's a lot of correction and exhortation and rebuke in it. But notice he never says they're not Christians. He never says they're not Christians. And his purpose of his letter is to instruct and teach. And so in chapter 12 here, he brings up the subject of spiritual gifts. And he says this, chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit." Well, the first point here is that spiritual gifts are important. Spiritual gifts are important. And you've got little cards there, by the way, if you want to jot down some of these points on the back of that. So he brings up the subject and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this. This is really important." And I think the first thing we see that why spiritual gifts are important is because the Holy Spirit himself is important. Right? And he points out that no one can come to Christ, no one can become a believer apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're in Christ this morning, if you're sitting here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the only reason that you came to Christ is because the Holy Spirit gripped you and seized you and opened your eyes so that you could see the kingdom of God. And for a fact, John 3:3 says, no one can be born again, right, unless, no, I get like it straight. No one can even see the kingdom of God until he is born again. Yeah, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." And so therefore, we can't even see it, let alone enter it. And so therefore, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and allows us to see the kingdom of God. And of course, Paul says this because he says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, anybody can say those words, but no one can say Jesus is Lord and really mean it and understand it and comprehend it and live it and appropriate it unless it's open to him and revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, the Spirit of God is important. And, of course, the second thing is that we are today living in the era of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all as Christians all celebrate Christmas and Easter. Those are the two big holidays, right? But it's also amazing to me how we don't really celebrate Pentecost. But Pentecost is the day in which the Holy Spirit actually came and invaded the church and created the church. And so Pentecost is actually the birthday of the church. So, like, here's the timeline, right? Jesus dies on Good Friday, is resurrected on Easter Sunday, and then he spends the next 40 days with his disciples, and he is teaching them and instructing them and opening up the scriptures and preparing them for ministry. And at the end of that 40 days, he tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. He also tells them that, you know, you're not going to have power for ministry, right, until I leave, and when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. So Jesus then, you know, at the end of that, those 40 days, ascends into heaven. And they're all standing there kind of, okay, he's God, right? What do we do now? Well, he told us to go to Jerusalem and wait. So they go to Jerusalem and wait. And they wait one day. And they wait 2 days. And they wait 3 days. And what do you think they're praying while they're waiting? Like, come, Holy Spirit. He said something about the Spirit, right? And so they're waiting. It's 6 days, 7 days. It's the 10th day of waiting when all of a sudden the place that they are staying in is shaken and there's this mighty rushing wind that comes in and there's these tongues of fire, these flames of fire that appear on everyone's head, and all of a sudden everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we all know what happens, right? They start praising God and they start worshiping. They start this huge revival service. And as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, people all over Jerusalem begin to say, what is going on? And they start to gather, and people hear them speaking in their own languages, even though they're from different parts of the Roman Empire. They all hear them speaking in their own languages. And Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon, and 3,000 people come to faith in that one day. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we live in that era, right? We live in that era. Jesus Christ has come. He's ascended into heaven. In a sense, He is with us always till the end of the age. He is with us. He lives in us. But more directly, He has sent and empowered His Holy Spirit to move among us. And when the Spirit finally comes, there is a church. Without the Spirit, there is no church. And of course, that's why we are continually exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. We are living in the era of the Holy Spirit. Now, what exactly is the Holy Spirit? Or maybe we should say, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, He's a person, right? He's the third person of the Trinity. We're all familiar with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the toughest one for us to visualize, because we know the Father. We can visualize the Father. We can visualize the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, walking among us. But how do we visualize the Holy Spirit? Well, one theologian wrote this. He said, "The Holy Spirit is God in Himself, giving us Himself, so that the giver and the gift are one." Right? God in Himself, giving us Himself, so that the giver and the gift are one. The Holy Spirit is the gift who resides inside us, who quickens us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, He inspires the prophets. Right? He's the one who inspired the writing of Scripture. He bears witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When someone comes to Christ and they understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for their sins, that comes only through the work of the Holy Spirit. So He regenerates, gives new birth. He convicts of sin. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for service unto Him. He puts a new desire in our hearts, right? A new empowerment for ministry. He teaches and illumines. He unifies. And lastly, He gives spiritual gifts. Gives spiritual gifts. And He empowers their use. And so, the Holy Spirit is probably the most important aspect of the Trinity for us living in this particular time. Because we are constantly exhorted to put on Christ and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that the next thing then, of course, is, well, if Holy Spirit gives gifts, supernatural gifts, spiritual gifts, what exactly are these gifts? What is a spiritual gift? So here's a definition. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to positively impact the kingdom of God. A supernatural ability to positively impact the kingdom of God. It's a divine enablement to do great things for God and for His kingdom. Now, it's given by God alone. It's not of this world. It's not of this world. It's a supernatural enablement, empowerment. And so we could say that a spiritual gift is not a natural ability. Now, we all have natural abilities, right? As men, some of us are good at certain things, right? Some are good at math, right? Some are not. Some are good at sports. Some are not. Some like to read. Some don't, right? Some are musical. Some are not. Some are artistic. Some are not. Some love hockey. Some do not, right? Some love to sail. Some do not. Right? Some can fix anything. Some cannot. Some like to build things. Some do not. Some like to speak in public. Some don't. Okay, these things are all natural abilities that come to us by virtue of our being born in the image of God. Now, all human beings have natural abilities. Right? Unbelievers have natural abilities. But that's not what spiritual gifts are. Now, there may be a correlation, but that's not what they are. Secondly, it's not a heartfelt passion. Some of us are passionate about different things and different people, right? Some of us love kids. We love to pour ourselves out on our own kids or other kids. Some love to serve in higher ground, right? Some have no thing about kids. Some are really into teenagers, right? Some love to minister to teenagers or young adults. Other people may love to minister to seniors or orphans. I love Dio in our congregation, right, who ministers, has an orphanage, sponsored himself, used his own money to set up an orphanage in Nigeria because he's got a passion for orphans because he has some experience in that area, right? So a heartfelt passion is great. Certainly it's God-given, but that's not a spiritual gift either. And lastly, it's not a personality type, right? Some of us are extroverts. We love to be around people. We love to talk. We're always the life of the party. Some of us are introverts, right? We love to be alone and have lots of time of solitude. Some of us are detail-oriented. Some of us are not. Some of us are more generalist. Some of us love spontaneity. When we go on vacation, we just want to go and experience whatever. Others, you know, that would drive us nuts, right? We want to plan everything and have everything organized. So we have different personality types. Some are task-oriented. Some are people-oriented. But that's not what a spiritual gift is. Now, these things are all tied together, but a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability, a divine enablement to positively impact the kingdom of God. Now, the next thing is, well, what are spiritual gifts like? What are some of the characteristics? Well, in the next passage here, if we look at 1 Corinthians 4, we'll read this. Now, there are varieties of gifts. Now, that word there for gifts, okay, is charismata. Charismata. Okay, and what a charismata is, it's exactly that. It's a gift, something that is freely given of grace, an undeserved gift, right, that's dispensed. Now, one thing I want to point out is if you read this passage, well, let's read the passage first. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. Notice that word varieties keeps coming up. Varieties, right? That's the Greek word diereses, which simply means divisions or portions. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit is handing stuff out. He's apportioning. Right? It's like if I had a bunch of CDs here, which I don't, and I kind of threw them out to you, I'd be apportioning. I'd be throwing them out. It's like dividing it up among us. Right? That's what the word varieties means. They are apportioned. Okay? And so they are apportioned. And it's the same God, though, who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by that same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. All of these empowered by the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So notice that. It's the Holy Spirit that's handing these out. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who's the one who's dividing them up, who's apportioning, who's multiplying them out and giving them out to different people. So the gifts are variety. There's different gifts. In fact, you could actually do a survey of Scripture. You could probably come up with about 20 different gifts. Right? And that's not even an exhaustive list. And we have a list of some of these gifts here, but before we look at that, let's look at some of the words that are used to describe spiritual gifts. And there's a number of different Greek words here that are used to describe gifts. First of all, in verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, that word there is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. And pneumatikos simply means that it's a spiritual breathing. It's a thing of the Spirit. And we get our word pneumatics from that, right? Pneumatics having to do with air, right? And so it's breathed by God. Concerning the spiritual breathings, brothers, he's basically saying, right? I don't want you to be uninformed. And then in verse 4, mentioned already, he uses the word charisma, which is an undeserved gift, something that's a blessing, something like that upgrade to first class, sort of came out of the blue, wasn't expected. Right? And 5, there are varieties of service. That's the word diakonia. Diakonia, which means it's a ministry, it's a service. The word deacon comes from that word. It means to be of personal service to someone. So it's something that allows us to serve. They have varieties of services. And then he says it's the same God. Then there are varieties of activities. Verse 6, varieties of activities. And that's the word energamia. Energamia, we get our word energy from that. In other words, there are varieties of divine empowerments, right? Divine empowerments. It's something that is empowered by God. But it's the same God who, again, empowers them in everyone. To each is given, the next word there is manifestation, phanerosis. Phanerosis, we get our word phantom from that, phantom of the opera, something that suddenly appears. Right? And so we know another characteristic of these spiritual gifts is they are apparent. Right? They are seen. They are not kind of hidden away. They're apparent for everybody to see. Okay, so those four words tell us that they are, first of all, breathed by the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual in nature. Right? They are undeserved gifts, charismata. They are to minister to others, right? They are in personal ministry to others. They are empowered and energized by God, and they are manifestly obvious to those who are around. Okay, and then we have a list of what the gifts actually are. And so he gives an example, right? These are some of what some of the gifts are. Now, if we actually look at different categories of spiritual gifts, we'll see there's four main categories. There's speaking gifts, and gifts such as the gift of evangelism, right? The gift of prophecy, you know, what Todd does on Sunday morning, preaching, that's the gift of prophecy. Teaching is a spiritual gift, is a speaking gift. Knowledge, wisdom, worship. Apostleship, the gift of starting new ministry ventures. You can't really do that without speaking. Those are speaking gifts. Then there are service gifts, things such as administration, such as help, such as serving, such as giving. And incidentally, there's a lot more people that get service gifts than get speaking gifts, because you need a lot more people doing the serving and the helping and the giving than you do, you know, the speaking, right? That's just the way the Holy Spirit knows that. Right, hospitality would be a service gift. Creativity, leadership, pastoring. And then our support gifts, such as faith, discernment. Now, we all call to have faith, but some people have an extraordinary measure of faith given by the Holy Spirit. The gift of encouragement is a support gift. The gift of mercy, the gift of counseling, intercession. And then there are sign gifts, such as miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so on. We don't have time to go into all this in great detail, but in our Encounter 3 class, we go through all those gifts in detail, and then we actually do a survey where you get to kind of figure out, you know, what your gifts are. So this certainly isn't an exhaustive list, but the point is that the gifts are not for you. Okay, now normally when you get a gift, it's like, it's for you, right? Right? When I got my upgrade to first class, it was for me, right? For me to enjoy. But the spiritual gifts are not really for you. They are for the body, right? They are for the body. And Paul uses a metaphor of the body in the next part of this chapter, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 14, he says, "The body does not consist of one member, but many. If a foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." Right? And each one of us are members of the body that he has chosen and appointed to us gifts. And the point is, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Right? If everybody had a speaking gift, it would be chaos. Right? If everybody had a certain only one gift, we would be a body made up of just mouths. Right? So we need to be a body made up of mouths and hands and feet. And and if he goes on to say there that the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or again, the hand to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, and our more presentable parts that don't require that. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but rather that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administering, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. The no there is implied by the Greek structure, right? This is a sentence. These are questions that are anticipating a no answer. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, the point is this, right? None of us is indispensable. And if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Those of you know that one part of your body goes wrong, you suffer, right? And, for example, for us, one of the functions that's necessary as human beings is going to the bathroom. That part of you that goes to the bathroom isn't working, you're in trouble, man. You're in big trouble, right? And if any other part of you isn't working, you're in big trouble. And so the point is that we together are designed to serve one another, to bless one another. and our spiritual gifts are for the body. Now the next question is, which gifts do you have? Which gifts do you have? Now the point is here that God is likely to give you gifts that are in concert with your natural abilities and your personality. Okay, now God's not going to take a real He-Man outdoor type guy, you know, and give him the gift of ballet dance. Right? That's not likely going to happen. Your spiritual gifts are likely going to be in concert with your natural abilities and your personality. But you will never find out for sure whether you have a spiritual gift or a divine enablement until you actually put it into practice. Because you see, your gift has to be empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to find that out until you actually start putting yourself out and putting yourself into service, and then you will notice that God shows up at certain moments and supernaturally does something that you didn't expect. And when God supernaturally uses you in those ways, then that gives you some clues as to what your spiritual gift is. So the point is this. There's a formula here. It's spiritual gift, right, put to use. So gift plus use. If you have a gift and you never put it to use, the formula never goes anywhere. So it's gift plus use plus anointing, Holy Spirit anointing it and using it, right, plus affirmation by others equals confirmation of gift. Okay, did you get that formula? Gift, right, plus putting it to use, right, you have to use it, plus the Holy Spirit has to show up and anoint it, right, and then someone else has to see it and say, wow, God really used you there. That's an affirmation, and then that's a confirmation. Okay, so it's a four-part formula. Okay, I don't have it on the overhead, but anyway, you can remember it. Right? Gift plus use plus anointing plus affirmation is confirmation. Now, likely, you will have one major gift. Right? Likely, you will have one major gift. Most people have one major spiritual gift and then a number two or three supplementary gifts. And, for example, myself, my major spiritual gift is teaching. I love teaching, and when I teach, God seems to show up and do something. And so as I discovered my spiritual gift and began to put it into use, then I began to discover I also had some other supplementary gifts, right, which would be, the gift of discernment. I have the gift of discernment and the gift of knowledge. Now, those are supplementary gifts that complement the gift of teaching. And so together, that makes a little gift cluster, right? Main gift, teaching, supplementary gift, discernment, knowledge, and there might be a few others. That's the way spiritual gifts work. It's kind of like, you know, when you walk through the food line today, you know, some of you are like, the main thing is, you know, eggs, right? Lots and lots of eggs, right? And I just want a little bit of, you know, a little bit of that tomato-y stuff. Not sure about that, right? And then the, you know, a little bit of meat over here. And other of you guys are like, it's all meat, right? And a little bit of tomatoes and all that kind of thing. So that's kind of how God apportions your spiritual gifts. Usually one major spiritual gift and then a number two or three supplementary spiritual gifts. And then as you begin to use that gift, then you begin to discover what your gift cluster is. What your gift cluster is. And the point is, you'll never discover that until you start actually putting the gift into use, right? And the Holy Spirit shows up and anoints it. So I have the kind of typical flow here. Ministry experience. If you're a new believer and you have no idea what your spiritual gifts are, what you have to do is you just have to throw yourself into service. You know, somebody says, well, I need somebody to serve in higher ground teaching the grade 6 and 7. So you throw yourself into that. And you may find out after the first day, this is not for me, right? Or you may find out that God really uses that, right? So as you experience it, then you'll start to get some clues as to, this is my spiritual gift, right? Because, again, it will be anointed and God will show up, right? And other people will see it and say, wow, God really used you there, right? And then that then gives you the confirmation that that is in fact your gift. Now as you discover your gift, then you begin to use the gift more. You begin to use it more, right? You begin to put it into practice. You begin to look for opportunities. So if it's a gift of service, you begin to look for different ways that you can serve and you start to put that gift into service. Then as you do that, you'll discover some other gifts. As you're serving, you might discover that, you know, you have the gift of wisdom. Right, somebody's scrambling around trying to do stuff, and you just kind of say, well, why don't we just do this? Someone says, that's amazing. Why didn't I think of that? Right? That's a spiritual gift of wisdom. right? One of the guys that I love is Wayne Brown, because he has a gift of wisdom, right? And we're all scrambling around trying to figure it out, and Wayne just says, well, why don't you just do this? And I'm thinking, yeah, that makes so much sense. Why didn't I figure that out? Because he's got the spiritual gift of wisdom, right? And so then as you begin to discover some of those other gifts, then you identify your mix of gifts, and the emergence of your gift cluster comes out. Now, as you discover your gift cluster, then that gives you some clues as to how God wants to particularly use you in ministry for the body. For the body. Now, other things that come into play here, of course, is your stage in life. Right? If you're a young guy, you're just starting out, you've got your whole life ahead of you, I would say it's crucial for you to find out what that gift cluster is. You're going to save yourself a lot of grief if you know what your gift cluster is, because you're going to be propelled into certain ministries where God is going to use you for maximum impact, right? But if you don't have your gift cluster kind of sorted out, then you may end up working in certain areas where you get frustrated and you're not very effective and God's not really showing up because you're not working in the area where you're really called to work. Okay, now I know of a pastor who was called into the ministry. And he went through school and he took a church and he began to preach and things were okay for a while. But after a while, he was just, you know, his preaching wasn't that fired up. You know, he struggled with it, struggled to kind of put together a message every week. And it just wasn't really going well, right? But he was doing a lot of counseling during the week and he found that his counseling ministry was really taken off. Right, people would come to get counseling, and then other people would find out. And he was spending a lot of his time doing counseling. And as he did the counseling, he was getting really, really fired up about the counseling. He was spending all his time counseling and more counseling. He found out that he was doing so much time in counseling, he didn't really have time to prep his sermon. And so the thing kind of, you know, spiraled. And then finally, you know, someone said to him, someone who understood this whole gift cluster thing, and said, you know, your prime spiritual gift is the gift of counseling. And your secondary gift is the gift of mercy, right? And then you also have the gift of encouragement. If you got the gift of, you know, counseling and mercy and encouragement, that's your gift cluster. You shouldn't really be trying to preach every week, right? You should really be moving full time. And once the guy understood that and discovered that and began to put his energies, then God began to show up and use this guy powerfully. Whereas before he was in the wrong kind of situation, in the wrong slot, he wasn't really being effective at all. So I would say it's important for you to understand what your gift cluster is. And then as you go through life and as you get to different stages in life, then you begin to understand where you need to pour yourself into. For example, your kids are young, right? You got small little kids, right? You're probably going to pour yourself into kind of ministries that are engaged with small little with kids, possibly, perhaps, right? If you've got a teaching gift, maybe it's going to be focused on that age group. As your kids get to be teenagers, this happens naturally and automatically. And then when people become empty nesters like me, then kind of the world is your oyster, right? And you can open up and say, okay, I've got this particular gift cluster, right, that God has used me for. How can He use me for maximum impact for the kingdom of God? And that's the kind of thing you can take to prayer and say, God, where can you use me? And the convergence there is that final stage. This little chart comes from a book by Rob Clinton. And the convergence stage is the stage where actually all these things, your life phase, your passions, your interests, your natural abilities, your gift cluster, all this kind of stuff comes together and you get to have absolutely maximum impact in your kind of golden years. Now, you know, we look at someone like James McDonald, you know, we say this guy's amazingly used by God. But, you know, he's a guy who's got one primary spiritual gift, prophecy. Prophecy, preaching the Word of God. He's also got the gift of exhortation, right, big time. And then he has learned over the years that in order for him to have maximum impact, he needs to be maximizing his focus on using those areas. And the other areas, administration and pastoring and all those areas, right, which he, you know, in the early years, he was trying to do all those things, and not being that effective. But as the church has gotten bigger, he's focusing more on using his maximum gift cluster and allowing other people to use those gifts in different areas. And so this is an important thing for us as men. And it's an important thing for us also as we have children and to look at our wives and those we love to also to be pushing them and encouraging them to find out what their primary gifts are, find out what their secondary gifts are, and putting them in practice, putting them into practice, and then allowing their gift cluster to emerge so that the kind of things that we decide to do in our family life, in our own life, in our spiritual life, have maximum impact for the kingdom of God. Because we long always to do what's pleasing to the Father. Amen? That should be our heart. That should be our focus. And, of course, here at the church, we recognize that spiritual gifts are important. We have an incredible number of needs in the church as the church grows, especially as we're coming up to the summer season. This is a time when typically people like to go on vacation, people like to take off, and they like to take a vacation, and it amazes me how it starts earlier and earlier every year. You know, people start thinking vacation in the end of May, right? So in Canada, we're so, you know, we're into this snow stuff, so as soon as you get to the end of May, everybody's like, we're on vacation till the end of September, right? And of course, that's like half a year. And so we recognize that as that happens, you know, the rest of us have to step up, right? And certainly the church needs you. And I know many of you are already serving in many areas. But these are some of the chronic needs that we have a chronic shortage of. You know, I'm always talking to the chief ushers, and they're always saying, we're short of ushers. We're short of ushers. We're short of ushers. We're short of greeters. Right? And I mean, that's a simple job, right? That's not a hard job. You can start off by serving in those areas and see if that you can discover some of your spiritual gifts. The parking crew, for example, is always in need of people. The setup people, or chronic shortage of setup people here on Sunday morning. And, you know, we started to use small groups to help, you know, help with our setup people. But, you know, we need regular people who can come and set up. The teardown crew. Most people Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, they'd rather be home having a big, you know, roast beef dinner. Right? But the stuff here needs to be put away and torn down. We have maintenance workers. Like, all the stuff falls apart and needs constantly to be repaired. Right? So Brad Ellis is in charge of all that kind of stuff, one of our deacons. We have technical sound and visual stuff. You know, our brother here, you know, could use a few hands over the summer, right? So he's constantly looking for people to be able to do the kind of work that he's passionate about, that God's given him a giftedness for. Hire ground workers. We have a summer day camp. We have small group apprentices. I'm amazed at how many of our small groups don't have apprentices. They just need people to step up and say, I'm willing to try small group leadership. You know, if that's not your spiritual gift, you'll find out soon enough, but at least try it, right? Step up. Our youth ministry is really exploding. And, of course, places like evangelism and evangelistic efforts. So, as I said, summer's coming, and people who normally, you know, fill these slots and have worked diligently and hard all year, you know, need some relief, right? So this is an opportunity for you to step up and work for Christ in those areas. So I encourage you to put these gifts into use. Spend some time trying to figure out what your spiritual gifts are, and you'll be incredibly blessed, right? And God will drop unexpected gifts of grace into your lap when you serve Him and serve Him faithfully. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit has indeed poured out Himself into us. And Lord, that we are living in an era where You, Holy Spirit, are the one who lives inside us, empowers us for service, gives us a heart to serve You and to worship You. And Lord, I pray for the men in this room right now that as they consider these things, they consider the spiritual gifts that You have given them. Lord, some of us know what they are. It's clear to us. Some of us may not really have a clue what spiritual gifts we have. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us a heart, each one of us, to step out and through Your divine promptings, that we would get involved in areas of service within the church, Lord, that would bless You and would lead to a discovery and a confirmation of the spiritual gifts that You have given to each one of us. Father, and I pray also for our families. Lord, as we have sons and daughters, some of them are young, some of them are teenagers. Lord, as they go through that stage in life where they try to decide, what do I do with my life? Where do I put my energies? Lord, that You would help us to help them discover their spiritual gifts and to that You would make those obvious and their gift cluster, their gift mix, that we would be able to have wisdom in how we propel them. And Lord, that You yourself would divinely inspire them and encourage them and energize them to get involved in service for You. Father, we're a church, we're a people who love you. We sing your praises. We pour out ourselves upon you. We come to you in prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would fire us up for love for one another and for service to one another, that we would truly be the body of Christ, or the body that you came and gave yourself for. Lord, you laid down your life for us, for the church, and you loved us with a divine and a heavenly love that no human being can truly comprehend. So we praise and thank you for what you've done. Continue to encourage us. I thank you for these men, and Lord, and as we have this ladies' conference coming up, Father, I just pray that you would move in the hearts of our men all over this church to step forward and serve and to support them in prayer and support them in these areas that they've asked for. And Father, that we would truly be a blessing to them. And in doing so, Lord, you would teach us something about ourselves and about the blessings of service and about the unexpected gifts of grace that fall to us from heaven when we serve you. So we thank and praise you for all these things. Bless our rest of our time here as we fellowship together and as we answer these questions, as we pray for one another, that you'd be glorified in Christ our Lord. Amen.